It might be good after that, thanks be to God for the power of his word. We're trying to add that each week. I know it feels a little Anglican or a little traditional, and isn't that cool? Because we're in this, you know, converted whatever, and it doesn't feel necessarily traditional. Some of you have friends that say that can't be a church, or you can't go to church there, that doesn't count. You're going to get to heaven, and all the days you were at 515 and go, no, that's not a real church. There's no stained glass windows, that can't possibly work. And so we like that. We like that it's very much not about anything other than Jesus. But there is also this thing called the church historic, which means there have been people worshiping like we are tonight for 2,000 plus years. They've been celebrating Jesus just like we are tonight. And the church is global and historic. And so that means there are a lot of streams and a lot of flavors. And so we're adding that last line after each of the chapters are read. Thanks be to God for the power of his word. Now that's not too complicated. And so if you wait till next week, or when you hear next week, and chapter 3 is read, at the end of it, the reader will say at the end, thanks be to God for the power of his word. That's even better. See, there you go. That's pretty cool. And even better than that would be if at the end they got to it and then they said, thanks be to God. Oh, I thought you were going to give me more. Sorry. You're giving me less than the first time. You threw me a curveball. But it'd be cool if we just sort of let that come up, you know? And that's sort of our amen. And you're participating in that at the end. We're celebrating the word of God tonight. I love it. Thank you so much. We're starting early on the left over there. We're celebrating the word of God, which doesn't mean that our idea tonight is to sort of worship the scripture. That's called bibliology, and that's idolatry. To put the scripture above Jesus is to miss the point, right? The point is that the living word of God has breathed into this scripture, and it is from him, for him, and about him. And everything in it tells us something about his story. And so we want to hold up the scripture tonight. This is the God-breathed word of God. But we also don't want to miss Jesus tonight, because he is the word come down from heaven, stepping onto planet earth. That's what we learned last week, John chapter 1. And the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Another translation says, and the word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. It's Jesus coming close to you and coming close to me. And we had a one-word summary, the first chapter of the book of John. Eventually, we'll have a whole bunch of words to summarize the whole book of John somewhere down the road. But the one-word summary, please help me with this, you folks who were here last week. Thank you. We missed the thunderstorm. I like that. We're inside. That feels better than being outside. The one-word summary of the first chapter of the Gospel of John is word. So we're going to move to chapter 2 tonight, and I love it. How many of you have been reading along in the Gospel of John? Can I just see a few hands? Please put, yeah, okay, good. That means there's that many messages tonight. Wouldn't that not be fun? Could you just put them up one more time and pick a few people to come up and share? I just want to see, Chris, who the preachers are, because a couple of preachers went real strong right there, like, I'm ready, man. I knew you were going to ask tonight, and I'm ready. But there are that many messages tonight. Isn't that incredible? How many of you, as you're reading through John chapter 2, something just jumped off of the page, grabbed you by the eyeballs, and just kind of shook you, and you went, wow, I know I've read this before, but I didn't see that like that before. And you and Jesus had a moment, and that moment lasted longer than the few seconds you were reading John chapter 2. Did anybody have an encounter like that any point along the way while you were reading? Thank you so much. That's what we're looking for. That means there's stories out there tonight. That means I'm not the only preacher here tonight. The word is doing its own thing, and you don't need me. You don't need me to meet Jesus in power in his word, because he's the word. So if you know Jesus and you've got the word of Jesus, then you're sitting with the word in the word, and you're in the word because, not that word, but the Jesus word, because you're in him. Now, spiritually, we're joined with him. So you're sitting with him, in him, he's in you. So the word's in you, you're in the word, you're with the word, and you have the word. That's four times the word, and the spirit is there with you, and he actually wrote the Bible. It's Holy Spirit breathed and inspired all the words. So you have the author, the word, and you should get something out of it. So if you're not getting anything out of it, then maybe you're not sitting with the word, and maybe you don't know the Holy Spirit. Because if you were to look at these pages and say, you know what, I just kind of been reading the scripture and I'm just not getting anything out of it, I'm like, really? For real, you're not getting anything out of it? So as we're coming tonight, you've got stories, I have a story, Jesus is here and the Spirit is here. And I think there may be a few key phrases I'd love for us to get a hold of together tonight. And the first one is this, that Jesus is in the flow. If you've got something to write with, you might want to write these five or six ideas down tonight. They're really simple. Jesus is in the flow. Can you say that with me so I just kind of know we're all on the same page tonight? Jesus is in the flow. When this chapter opens, it says on the third day, Jesus went to Cana in Galilee to a what? A wedding. How many of you just love weddings? This is the wedding time of year, and please put them up because we got couples engaged right over here, and I want them to be excited. But come on. Come on, Brittany. When every now and then, you get like six wedding invitations in a 10-day span, and you're thinking, oh my goodness. That means I got to go to Crate and Barrel six times. That means, you know, I gotta figure out where this thing is. If you're a woman, you're instantly thinking about what am I going to wear. If you're a guy, you're thinking about what about golf. You know, it kind of goes two different ways. But Jesus is in the flow. I just want us to get and wrap our hearts around tonight the fact that Jesus was a guy, a real living, breathing person on planet Earth. And if we get too over spiritual tonight, you'll get into John chapter 2 with me and you'll go, oh my goodness, what's the big grand idea? What's going to be the big word tonight, Louis? What's the big, you know, spiritual principle? The first idea tonight is not a big spiritual principle, but it's pretty darn cool. And it is that Jesus was just in the flow. He went to the wedding. He's there. And this wedding was not like some ordinary Southern Baptist wedding, you know, where it lasts about 23 minutes and then they have a reception down at the fellowship hall and everybody has little sandwiches with the crust cut off of them, cut up six different ways. You know what I'm talking about? And then you stand around kind of for about 30 more minutes until somebody shoots a garter off and a few people frown on that even because, you know, that guy's taking that off her leg and they're like, don't look, kids, you know, don't see that. A garter comes flying across. They go out. People throw whatever or do whatever or light whatever or doves fly off or whatever. And you're like, okay, can we get out of here, honey? That's not the way they had weddings in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, when you threw a wedding, and kind of it does still happen in some sense today, but when you threw a wedding, both parties were basically anteing up and pushing into the middle of the pot everything they had to show the people around them what they were made of. And so it was an all-in kind of deal on the wedding. And they lasted for days, the celebrations did. You see, people didn't come in the Taurus and roll into the parking lot and get out and get back in and drive off to the next event. So they made a come on a camel or come on a donkey or walk the long way. There wasn't a train or a bus or a car or an airplane. So they come, all the people from a long way away. They weren't going to have a little 20-minute deal and a couple of, you know, a bowl of punch and then everybody's going to go home. They're staying. They're here. It's a party, it is full on, it is a festival, and you can go research some of the history. There was dancing going on. Apparently there was drinking going on, and I'm not lifting that up as the big golden eye. Please don't misunderstand me. But apparently there was drinking happening there. There was wine being served, and there was fun happening, and it was a party. And Jesus was at it. Does that make you nervous? Some of you got so quiet when I said that. You're like, I know, but he was in the back praying the whole time for all the lost people there. He's back over in the corner going, oh, dear Lord, these people are awful. They're terrible. They're dancing out there, and they're having fun, and they're laughing, and people are cutting up and telling stories, and Lord, you know there's wine being served out there, and I mean, some of you are feeling tension right now. That's weird to me. It's kind of odd to him too, probably, because he's like, what? So I'm the Son of God come down, so I have to like go live in the monastery the whole time? And so you go have the wedding festival, and y'all have the spread and the food and the laughter and the stories and the dancing, you know, all the whole thing where we're going around the thing and the little Jewish dance. You've seen it. You probably did it, some of you here tonight. I mean, you know, you've seen the whole thing, and y'all do all that. If you need anyone to pray over the meal or counsel anybody who has an issue, I'll be over here in the little booth. I'm just asking you. Or is it cool with you that he was in the flow? But he was in there, and when they started dancing, he didn't go, I can't do that. I'm Son of God, come down. I'm sorry. When they started dancing, he's like, man, you people, I made you. And that's pretty weird because you got nothing, man. You do not have anything. What happened? We made that guy. You know, he's in it. That's the first thing I just want you to see. It's not like a big, gigantic moment for us tonight. I just want you to see verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. So if you're a golfer, guess what? He loves to play. You're like, Louie, we go out and we have a few beers and it's the guys and it's like the guys' time and we curse a little and throw our clubs every now and then and we kind of do the guy thing and we go have a hot dog at the turn and we go back out and that's guy time. And Jesus wouldn't want to do that. Really? So I went to get a manicure. I'm being a woman now. So you're going to get your manicure. Check that out if you can zoom in on that. I did it with the same clippers I've been using for 11 years. There's probably a law against that. So ladies, you're out there getting your manicure, your pedicure, but you're not thinking that maybe Jesus is in that big, huge, up-the-do chair thing with the padded everything vibrates while you're got your feet soaking down there. Maybe you never thought he's in there. I'm telling you, he's in the flow. And if he's not in your flow, then you have the wrong Jesus and you have the wrong gospel. And it probably means that you keep him in a little quiet time of about 8 minutes. You shove him over to a Christian concert you go to, or it's fine for him to do whatever he wants to do in here, the time that we're in here on a Sunday. But the rest of your life, you're just rolling through life thinking, I'm sure he doesn't want to be a part of this. And I'm telling you, if you invite him, he'll show up. You send him a wedding invitation, he's coming. You say, we're going golfing, you want to come? He'll say, absolutely. If you're going, I'm going. Let's go. Well, I got a couple guys coming and they're kind of off, you know, they're kind of crazy. That's fine. I can deal with them. Let's roll. And once that happens and he gets in the flow, you've got a relationship going now with the living word of God. And you know there is no sacred and no secular. There's no dividing line for Jesus. There's no he will go here and he won't go there. He'll go anywhere on this planet, Jesus will. Because he is God talking. He's the word speaking. And he's full of grace and truth. And the world needs grace and truth. And that's why he's willing to walk through any door with anybody, anytime, anywhere, in any place. And be fully who he is in that moment. Full of grace and full of truth. The second thing I want you to see tonight is it's never too late with Jesus. And that's the story of this whole second chapter of John. By the way, did anybody catch the opening words to John chapter 2? What are the opening words? Anybody? On the what? The third day. Has anybody ever heard of third day? Just checking. Isn't it interesting that we're into chapter 2, but we're already got a story happening on the third day? And it's not going to be our word tonight, but it could be. The word of chapter 2 could be what's written across the whole chapter, which is resurrection. And you'll see that really clearly in a couple of minutes. But it's very interesting to me that on the third day, these two particular stories came out. Because these two stories are stories about the heart of God doing the main thing he came to be about on this earth. And what John chapter 2 wants to say to you tonight and what it wants to say to me tonight is that it's never too late when Jesus is involved. The story goes like this, and you guys mostly know it. Travis read it so well for us. But it says, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Now, are you getting this in the flow too? Has your mom ever done that to you? Absolutely. Moms do that. Moms know when to be inappropriate and they love it because they're moms and they can do it. And so the wine's running out. Maybe the bridegroom doesn't know the wine's out yet, but I guarantee you the party host knows it's out and he's freaking out right now because his neck is on the line because he signed up to run the party and that's a big job being a wedding party runner. And so the dude that's in charge is like, oh no, and word starts trickling out and Jesus' mom hears first, oh my goodness, they're running out of wine. And so she goes and finds Jesus in the little dancing line and says, hey, come here, come here. They're out of wine. Why would she say that to him? Because he's her son. He very well may have turned water into wine at the house before, and she's seen it happen. She knows that something's going on here, and she knows they're out of wine. There is not like an option. There is no store. There you can't go, you know, squeeze some grapes right now. They're out. The party's going. This is going to be an embarrassment. And they may have very well been related to these people, by the way, which is a whole nother thing that you don't think about and I don't think about either. In the flow, these might have been Jesus' relatives. He's at his relative's wedding, and they ran out of wine. It could have been somebody that his mom got the word that way through the little family thing that happens real fast. Excuse me just 1 minute. Jesus, come here. They're out of wine. She's looking at him just like your mother looked at you. What are you going to do about it? And this is what he says back to her. He says, dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. Now, that's going to be the third observation, but we'll skip it for now. So what did his mom do? His mom did what moms do when you come to your mom and say, hey, mom, no, not now, not here. It's not time. I don't want to start doing miracles yet. And what do moms do when you say that to him? Hey, everybody, this is my son, Jesus. Do whatever he tells you to do. And he's looking at her like, thanks a lot. Awesome. Fantastic. How many of you know what that feels like? You've been there. You've been there. And that's Jesus. He knows that too. He's in human flesh. He's God in a body, and he's in the flow, and he gets it. He understands what's happening. But he just rolls with it. So it says in verse 6, nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, which meant when the Jews would come to worship, they would literally wash themselves as an act of wanting to say to God, we want to be pure in your presence. And there would be these large stone jars, you know, skinny tall jars full of water, ceremonial water for the washing, where there's some jars like that. And Jesus said, fill all six of them up, which they went and did, about 25, 30 gallons, it says. Verse 7, and Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, so they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And they did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't realize where it had come from. So he didn't know Jesus was the Son of God, and he didn't know Jesus could do anything he wanted to do. He just knew somebody showed up and said, you run out of wine, right? Try this. And he goes, okay, great. And he's thinking in his mind, no telling where they got this stuff from. It's going to be awful, but hey, my job's on the line. He tastes it, and he's like, whoa. The servants knew where they got the water. But then he called this master, the bridegroom, aside at the end of verse 9, into verse 10, and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best till now. You're feeling good if you're that bridegroom. You don't know what happened. You're in the middle of a wedding festival. You're just, you know, you're happy to be married. And a guy walks up and says, man, we were out of wine, but hello. Whatever, dude, you just pulled out the best wine I've had in a while. And the story tonight is this, that when Jesus is in the equation, there's always the possibility for a miracle. He can do more in 1 second than you and I can do in 1,000 lifetimes. He could do more with 1 word than people could do in 100 years worth of words. I mean, think about the thief on the cross, Jesus hanging there, last minute, last gasp, last breath, last chance. And the thief says, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus said, you know, who knows how long this guy's been alive, how many roads he's run down, how much damage he's done, how many crimes he's committed, what kind of story he has. But in the very last second, in the very last moments, in the very end of it all, Jesus says to him, today, man, I'm telling you, this very day, you're gonna be with me in paradise. At the very last second, this guy who is a common convicted criminal has the word from Jesus spoken over him that you are gonna live forever and ever and ever with me in my kingdom. I'm telling you, that's saving the best for last. That's coming through at the very last moment. And that's what Jesus does. You read these scriptures, and I mean, there's never a moment where God says, you know what, I can't work with that. Abraham and Sarah, I mean, these people are 100 years old, and she has Isaac. And God says, of course you did. I can do that. And what he wants to say to you tonight out of John chapter 2 is this, that whatever your circumstance is, the story is not finished. The story isn't done. Jesus can pull out the best at the very last. Don't lose hope on him. The third thing I want you to see tonight is that God works in God's time. That's what Jesus was trying to say to his mom. She wasn't listening, so he went ahead and turned the water into wine. I don't think he really planned on turning the water into wine. I don't think he went to the wedding thinking, I'm gonna do my first miracle here so that every person who does a wedding from here on after can stand up and say, you know, Jesus did his first miracle at a wedding and I'm gonna give, you know, some wedding material. I don't think he was thinking, go to the wedding, have some fun, meet some people, tell some stories, you know, have a good time, network, get some business cards, and then head out. That's what he was thinking. That's the whole thing he was thinking. But as it unfolded, his mom trumped them, so he turns the water into wine. I don't think it was a big deal. I don't think he had to get in a little booklet. Can I do this? How do you do this? What do you do? How do you make this work? I don't think it was a big, I think for him, honestly, I think it was just a little bit like, okay, fill the jars up. Cool. All right, take some to that guy. Great. Okay, anyway, what I was trying to say to you was this thing I'm trying to talk to you about, whatever. And they're over there going, whoa, this is amazing. Who does this? Who pulls out the best stuff at the very end? This is incredible. And he's like, yeah, y'all do that. Don't mention me, okay? Y'all just enjoy that. Because his time hadn't come. He said, dear woman, verse 4, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. See, that the overarching theme of this chapter is resurrection. You can see that in one second. And Jesus isn't thinking about a party, and he's not thinking about wine. He's not thinking about doing a miracle right then and there. That's not the moment for him. He's already got his heart set on the fact that he's gonna take the sin of the whole world on his life, be crucified and buried and raised from the dead by the power of God on the third day. That's what he's thinking about. That's why this is all going down on the third day. He's already looking for a miracle that's way bigger than people getting something to drink at a wedding party. And he's trying to tell his mom, there's a plan in motion here. Don't rush it, because we're doing something. And I think that's what God has got to speak to us when we start getting our heads around the possibility that Jesus could do a miracle in our lives and for our future, that he can turn water into wine and he can pull out the best at the very last moment. Some of your marriages are so far down the drain. Some things have been twisted and broken and shattered and torn apart. The stories, it's in shambles, everything is in tatters, and at the end of the day, people have just said to you, hey man, I'm telling you, that's over, that's done. There's no hope for you, there's no hope for them, there's no hope for that. And Jesus is saying, hey, don't ever say that around me, because I am the Son of God come down, and there's never a moment where for me, it's too late to pull out something amazing at the very end of a story. And I think what the enemy wants us to believe tonight is that it's finished. And what God is saying to us tonight is it's not finished until I say it's finished. It's not over until I say it's over. And I have a plan and I have things and I have time. And it's all working in my time. That means tonight that you and I don't have God on like a short leash. And so we can't say to him, hey, you did a miracle there. I want you to do a miracle for me. And I need you to do it right here and right now. And if you don't do the miracle right here and right now, then I don't believe you can do miracles. And he's like, come on, I'm going to do an amazing miracle. And 3 years from now, I'm going to do something that's going to blow everybody's mind and alter history and alter the lives of all the people who are going to be at 515 in this gathering right here. I'm going to do something that's just absolutely unexplainable and supernatural. I'm coming back from the dead and back from the darkness. Just give me some time and let the plan unfold, and you're going to see something that'll blow your mind. And I think it's living in that tension, right, where we're not really sure exactly what all God's plans are, but we believe God has a plan. We believe God can do miracles anytime, anywhere, of any circumstance. But what we do in our hearts is we stay in that posture of saying, God, let your thing happen, whatever it is you're doing in your time. We want to see a miracle, but let it happen, however it is, whatever you're doing in your time. About 8 years ago, we had an event for Passion out in Texas, an outdoor event, and just like it is tonight, we had a way of just bringing some amazing storms, and we had already about 10,000 kids camping, and 10 or 20 were on their way, 10 or 20,000 more were on the way, and the first night people could come in and camp, a storm of storms blew in over Sherman, Texas, and I mean, it was ferocious and intense. It wasn't the yellow, orange, or red. There was a purple dot that sat right on top of us for about 6 hours in the night. So there you are out in your little tent, and it's just beautiful right before that. And then just out of nowhere, thing blows in, lightning is striking, people are getting struck by lightning. It's horrific. The place is turning into a quagmire. And tons of students who are on the way, literally the registration line of cars was miles long, and a bunch of them just turned around and said, we're out of here. This thing's just gonna wash away. Well, interestingly, God came through the next day and the sky cleared and the wind blew and the ground literally miraculously dried up, hard as this stage I'm standing on. By the next day, we had one of the most profound gatherings we've ever had before, 20, 22,000, 23,000 students there. But the problem was we had run our budget and faith right out to the very edge, and we were counting on that next 2 or 3 or 4 or 5,000 students to make the whole thing work. And when the storm came and people didn't come, we were upside down, and we knew it. We knew walking away that day, we can't pay for this deal. We try not to put ourselves in that position, and we haven't since, we hadn't before, but we were kind of up against it walking off of that field, and we were up against it to a large amount of money, and we couldn't change it. And we walked out of there. I remember Shelly Mee's clear as a bell just going, oh my goodness, what just happened, God? How could it possibly have rained like that and wash this thing away practically? And now we owe a couple of $100,000 that we don't have. We got nowhere to go get it because we've asked everybody we know to help us get to here. And I remember leaving that place, and a few days later we were in Houston and we went to a wedding. And in the reception of the wedding, I don't know if it was on the third of the month or not, it probably was. And at the reception of the wedding, person walks up to me and says, I heard one day was phenomenal. I said, it was incredible, man. God just came in such power over that place. And they said, well, how are you guys walking away? What's the story? Just totally random wedding reception, Houston, Texas. And I say, well, we had this massive storm. We're a couple hundred thousand down, and we're just gonna have to see God do a miracle. About 9 hours later, we got a phone call from someone that person had walked across the room and talked to. $100,000 gift for Passion from the wedding reception. We came home thinking, that was good. That was cool. But we're still down. And, you know, it's amazing over our story of all these years, we've never missed a payment. We've never not paid a bill. We've never not paid our staff. We've never once said, you know what, we just don't have it this month. Never. In our whole journey with God, he's been that faithful to us. But we got home and the month is running out. The money's already run out, but the month is still going a little bit. That's what I'm trying to say. And we weren't sure how we were going to make it to the end of that month. And we're still sitting there. We're just got a gap still. And the mail came. This is back when you used to get things from the U.S. Postal Service, and they would come, actually, and you'd go get them things. It looked something like this, kids. There used to be things like this that would come to your house or office or whatever. And so we got an envelope at the Passion House. And I'm telling you, man, these were great days because you would just pray. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You just pray and pray and pray and trust God. And then you would just stare into that little mailbox like waiting for something miraculous to happen. And this thing comes and we get it out and we know by the return address who it's from. And we know it's a good sign. And we're like, oh yeah. And so we're like opening up and we're ripping the thing open. And we're like, we've been praying for four weeks ever since one day. We've been praying. Lord, we just trust in you. We're not sure what else to do. Show us what to do. We're trusting you. And we're praying. We open the thing up, and we pull out of it a check for $75,000, which is what we need to bridge the gap. And we're like, so I call the guy. That's what you do. And I said, bro, wow, I gotta tell you a story. And I told him the story. And I said, and then the thing came, and oh my goodness, God is at work. And he said, oh man, that's incredible. I'm so glad that happened. Well, you know, it's weird because I got that check a while ago. I've had it sitting on my desk for about a month now, and every day I just kept forgetting to mail it. Seriously, you had a $75,000 check on your desk that you forgot to mail? What kind of desk do you have? You know? Our staff, man, we've had a lot of these parties in our history. We had a party. We praised God. And then God spoke, and it was so amazing what he said. He said, Louis, the check was on the guy's desk the whole time. When you were praying and you were asking and you were believing and you were hanging on to faith, guess what I was doing, God said? I was looking at the check. Can you imagine being God? How awesome that would be when people are praying, they're down on their knees, they're at their last moment, and you're at the desk looking at the check, and you're going, yeah, that's awesome, man. Way to go. You're going to be excited about praying and believing and not giving up because there's a check sitting right here for $75,000. It's going to sit here tomorrow and the day after that 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 and the day after that. But a month from now, the dude will remember to send it to you. And it just so fired me up because what it is saying to us tonight, that Jesus has a time. Jesus has everything in a plan. Jesus is on schedule. And when you're praying tonight, he's looking at the check. When you're asking tonight, he's already looking at the answer. He sees what's going on the whole time. The whole time he sees it all. And hey, it may come next week and it may come next month. It may come a year from now, but God is on the case. And he has time. That's why you and I can't roll in and say, we need 75 grand, Jesus, and you're gonna do it right now because you're a miracle worker and we believe in you. So we're gonna pray a magic prayer and then you're gonna give us the money and you're gonna give it to us right here and right now. And if you don't give it to us right here and right now, we're just not gonna believe in you anymore. He's like, no, that's not the way this is gonna work. I have the money. I had it when you walked off that field. But I put you through the fire because I want followers who won't quit on me if the miracle doesn't come on the day that they believe it ought to come. I want people who hang on to me until the best comes. You know, that phrase rolls off so easy, oh, the best is yet to come. And sometimes, cynically, we're like, you know, just shut up with that. You know, all that, oh, brother, you know, the best is yet to come. This is gonna be your best year yet. This is gonna be your best job you've ever had. And we're like, yeah, really? Really? With Jesus, really, the best is yet to come, and it's coming on his time when he's ready. The fourth thing, I'll give you these others really fast. The fourth thing I want you to see in this story is that grace and that miracle that's coming from God to your life and my life, it's free of charge. Don't you love that? The miracles, people, are free. I mean, right after this story, the scene changes. Jesus goes to Capernaum, and you're like, okay, hello, two different stories happening here. They go up, it's time, verse 13, for the Jewish Passover. He went to Jerusalem, and in the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, doves, others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made, imagine being there on this day, a whip out of cords. He drove out of the temple area, the sheep and cattle, which is a good idea, by the way. We're not having any sheep or any cattle in here. Scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables, and to those who sold doves, he said, get out of here. And they did, by the way. I don't know how big he was. I don't really see him as like, you know, bulked up, you know, kind of ripped. Maybe he was. I don't know. He was a carpenter, so maybe he just pulled that thing out and said, get out of here. But they got out of there. You know, apparently something was coming off of him. They're like, yeah, we're going to go ahead and pack up and leave right now. He said, how dare you turn my father's house into a market? And then his disciples remember that it's written, this is from the Psalms, zeal for your house will consume me. And then they demanded of him, what kind of miraculous sign can you show us that you have authority to do what you just did? Isn't it interesting that right after the first miracle Jesus did, he shows up at the temple. And you know what was going on there. Passover was happening. People came from far away. They couldn't bring the little dove all the way from home. Wouldn't have made it. Wouldn't be clean enough when they got there. And so when you got to Passover, you could buy your sacrifice right there in the temple. And of course, you had to buy it with a certain currency, and you came from another country, so we had some money changers in there, and you know how good that works. Those guys at the airport, you know, you give them $100, you know, and they say thank you, you know, and how that, it's just like, well, okay, what do I get back? No, you don't get anything back. Thank you. That's how, you know, it's just like, what? So that's what's going on. I need to exchange some money so I can go buy the little dove so that our family can make an offering. Okay, well, our rate today is about 90%. How much you got? Change a little money. I make a big bank. You go down to the little dove guy, and he's got a dove that probably normally costs $3. He sells it to you for $27.50. And you got no choice because you just came to make your offering. And Jesus, when he rolled into that, he flipped. And he just blew the place up. And he said, how dare you turn my father's house, this is not your house, this is my father's house, into a market. And I kept reading these two stories. Miracle, first miracle, cleaning out the temple. Turning water into wine, clearing out the temple. Best for last, clearing out the temple. And I'm like, where, how can I pull this all together? And then it just hit me like a ton of bricks, especially in our culture. Miracles are free. Grace is free. The work of God is free. And I just want to say that tonight for anybody here. There might just be one person you're thinking, as soon as you say miracles, I got a picture in my mind and there's a number on the bottom of the screen. And if I call that number, I'll get my miracle. If I send in my thing, I'll get my miracle. If I do X, Y, Z or jump through the hoops, I'll get my miracle. I'm telling you, you don't have to do anything for God to do the supernatural in your life. You don't have to call anybody or go anywhere or show up anywhere or get any special thing from any special person who's told you, if you really want a miracle, here's what you got to do to get your miracle. And God's saying, get out of here, all of you. I'm full of zeal for this house. That means I want a house that's full of pure worship, a house that's full of pure hearts, and a house that's full of the glory of God. And the glory of God is the gospel, and the gospel is free. It's free. and the supernatural work of God is beautiful because it's free. And Jesus didn't go around and tell the bridegroom, well, I figured, put those six jars, I figured it's about 19 cases of wine, bro. So you can pay me now or next week, however you want to. I figure about $30 a case. You know, I'll give you a special Jesus discount because it was water. I started with water. That's what I got in it. That's my cost. You know, it was water. Wasn't even my water. So I'll give you $30 a case. No, it's free. The last one of these, the biggest miracle of all, is the resurrection. They said, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Verse 19, Jesus said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. In other words, this is a big, huge thing. He said, tear this down and in 3 days I'll build it up again. Well, they knew that was impossible. So the Jews replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple and you're gonna raise it up in 3 days? But the temple he spoke about was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said, and they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. And we're going to do something tonight because there's no chance of sharing this passage and not doing this tonight. And we want to give anybody here an opportunity that wants to step back into the story of faith and hope to come and be prayed for tonight. It's not something that's going to happen. We're not saying we got magic. You don't have to pay for it. We're not saying we're on any particular time. And if you just do what we tell you and hear this prayer, then God's going to work. That God sees the envelope and we're not sure what day it's going to come, but it might come today. But here's the big story tonight. The fact that maybe you need a job and you do need a miracle. You do need supernatural. Your parachute is up, but the ground's getting closer and closer financially and you don't have much breathing room left and you need God to come through. And I'm with you in that tonight. My heart is with you in that moment or whatever it is that you're praying for. But here's the thing tonight. The biggest miracle that we're ever going to see in our lifetimes has already happened. And that's what Jesus talked about. He said, tear this temple down. I'll build it back in 3 days. They're like, dude, it took us 46 years to build this temple. You can't build it in 3 days. And he wasn't talking about that. What he was talking about is, you crucify me for the sins of the world. Tear me apart and put me in the grave. And in 3 days, I will rise again. A brand new living gospel extended to all men everywhere. You can't hold me in the grave. Death can't hold me down. Sickness, death, and hell have no power over me. I am coming back to life on the third day. It's going to be more than water into wine. It's going to be me living power over death. And I'll give it to anybody who asks me for it. And I just want to tell you, I asked him for it, and he gave it to me. And I know that on the moment my body gives out, I will never, ever see death. I will instantly be in the presence of God because Jesus has conquered the grave and overwhelmed death and hell and sickness and everything else in this world. And you say, well, Louis, that's like a cop-out of faith. It's like saying, well, we prayed and prayed and prayed, and the person died anyway, but then we just started celebrating the resurrection. Come on. Jesus died anyway. Could God have saved him on Friday? Absolutely, but he let him die on Friday to raise him up on Sunday. We're living on a broken planet, and every prayer doesn't get answered the way we think, but resurrection happens to everyone who believes. The miracle of all miracles is not that Jesus turns water into wine for you and me so that we can have something to drink at the party or have a little extra to pay off our bill. If we hadn't paid the bill, we still wouldn't have died. But he's into the bill. He's into the details. But the biggest miracle of all miracles is that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead on the third day. And if you're struggling with how a guy could pour water in jars and then make it amazing wine, then man, you're missing the point. If you're still struggling with how a guy can walk on water and mentally you're trying to figure that out, you're missing the point because the biggest miracle of all is that Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead by the power of God as a victor over sin and death. And not only was he raised, Romans 6:4 says, we were raised with him. Some of you are like, I've never experienced a miracle before. If you know Jesus, you have. A-League, huge level. Well, we've never seen someone raised from the dead. Yes, you have. You were raised from the dead. Well, we've never had one of those $75,000 envelope stories happen. Yes, you have. You were raised from the dead by the power of God. It is the biggest miracle of miracles. It's the greatest thing God is going to do in your life, is raise you up over the grave. And he's done that. He's done that. He's done that. And he's done it just like he did in this chapter, so that people would see him and put their faith in him, that people would praise, verse 23, his name. Not so they'd walk away going, I got a miracle, I got a miracle, ooh, I got a miracle. No, so people would walk away and going, he does miracles. And I believe in him. I believe in him. I believe in him.